What I want to do today is there's going to be lots and lots of scriptures. So don't take notes unless you just want to, because I'm going to give you a printout of what I'm going to read if you need it. And I want to talk about God's truly amazing grace. We're going to take the Lord's Supper this afternoon, and the Lord put this on my heart. So I'm going to read some scriptures to you and make some comments. And I'm dependent on the Holy Spirit like you are to make an application to your heart, and I hope God will do it. Some incredible text. I was reading not too long ago in my Bible reading, and I ran across this text in Leviticus that just really caught my attention. So I'm going to start there, use it for a text, and then I'll go to several different subjects. And I want to talk about God's truly amazing grace and hope that the Holy Ghost will make that, thank you, Harris, will make that real to your heart. Let's just ask God to do that today, to make it real to our hearts. The scriptures are glorious. But we got to admit, being sinners, that lots of times we don't get out near what we ought to get out of. But God can make it real to us. I hope he'll do that. Oh, this is a great text in Leviticus chapter 16. I'm going to read 16:30. Truly amazing grace, far beyond we can imagine. Leviticus 16:30. Now, this, get every word here. This is talking about the sacrifices in the Old Testament that prefigured the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for his people. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. That's an incredible text, isn't it? Let me read it to you again. For on that day, this is the day of atonement, shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. How about that? All your sins and before the Lord. It's an incredible concept and truth. Now, I want to talk for a little bit about God's holiness. I want to talk about several different things. God's holiness, let's read some scripture. God is so holy, we can't even begin to imagine how holy he is. We ought to be trembling before him. And if we ever really see him, we do that. I'll give you a couple of instances when Isaiah saw the Lord high lifted up in Isaiah 6. He just fell on his face before the Lord and said, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of sinful lips in the midst of a people of sinful lips." And he fell on his face before God. Even in the 5th chapter of Luke, when there's a miracle work there about the fishes, and Peter, he said, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." So we need to have a fresh sense of awe about God's holiness. Our world today does not look upon him as holy. He is. I love that song, "Holy, Holy, Holy." So let me just read you a few scriptures about God's holiness and God's hatred of sin. Habakkuk 1:13. I won't read the whole verse, just read the first half of the verse. This is Habakkuk 1:13. "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." God can't even look on iniquity or behold evil. And you and I, as I'm going to read in a few minutes, are filled with both those things, iniquity and evil. If it weren't for the blood of Christ, God could not look upon us in favor. "But thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, canst not look on iniquity." One of my very favorite verses is 1 Timothy 6:16. I had a real experience with this verse one time. But this is an amazing verse. Look at this. 1 Timothy 6:16, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, who no man hath seen, nor can see, to be honor and power everlasting. Amen." God's in such a light that no one can even approach to him. It's amazing, isn't it? And then in 1 John 1:5, this is the key verse in John, by the way. This is the key verse in 1 John. Of those five chapters, this is the verse. This is the real key verse. And I wish you could see this in the Greek. It makes it even stronger, just powerfully, incredibly strong. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all." That's an incredible strength in the Greek about there's no darkness at all. Not one spot in him at all. He's totally just light. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. I'm talking about God's holiness. And here's how we ought to do. And we need to ask God to help us do this. In fact, I love a prayer over in Psalm 86:11. I didn't even think about using that one. But the last part of that prayer, unite my heart to fear thy name. We ought to pray that prayer this morning. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Our hearts are divided sometimes. We don't fear his name like we should. We know we ought to fear him. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so we need to pray that prayer. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And even Nehemiah prayed in Nehemiah 1, Lord, thy servant desired to fear thy name. Thy servant desired to fear thy name. But over here in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And we know today we live in a society that's shaking their fist in the face of God. We know we're doing that in amazing ways. We're going down the tubes quickly. We all know that. It's amazing the lack of the fear of God, this holy God we're serving. But may we not be that way. May we, as our society begins to manifest more and more, or less and less, I mean, of a fear of God, we'll have more and more of a fear of God, would be my prayer. God's a consuming fire, and they'll find that out someday. Everybody that's not in Christ, you can find that out one of these days. And then I love this in Hebrews 1:9. This is God the Father talking to God the Son, one of the strongest passages in the Bible that talks about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful conversation here in the heavenlies. And so God the Father talking to God the Son here. I love this. And he's calling him God, by the way. God the Father calling God the Son God in Hebrews 1:9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So our Savior has loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He hates iniquity. And when we can get that concept, he helps us to stay away from sin. You remember what Joseph said at that time when he was tempted to commit immorality with that Egyptian woman. And what kept him from doing that was he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? When we see what God is, we see what sin is. Because we can let sin, we can minimize sin easily, and we do that when we don't have a high concept of God's holiness. So we need to ask God continually, Lord, give me a high concept of your holiness. I may have a real high concept of what sin is, and avoid that and fight against it harder. Because we live in a world that's saturated with that kind of sin, and it's just blasé, but as far as Joseph is concerned, it's a great wickedness. Now, there's a great scene here in Isaiah 6. Let's read that. A great scene in Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm just kind of hitting the surface here. These are great texts. Now, remember, Isaiah is a godly man. He's a great prophet. Maybe the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. I don't know. He was one of the greatest for sure. A very, very godly man. But look what happened and what he saw. In the year, this is the first two verses of Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, which were angels. Each one had six wings. Look what they did with those wings. With twain, he covered his face. With twain, he covered his feet. With twain, he did fly. Actually, these angels, they're not sinners, and the face of God covered their faces and couldn't look him straight in the face. That's how holy God is. So that's God's holiness. And may God bless us to get a concept of that. Now let's look at God's wrath. God's holiness. Let's look at God's wrath. And God's wrath is a terrible thing. In fact, I'm going to give you just a few scriptures. But the wrath of God is a terrible thing. We can't imagine how terrible the wrath of God is. But there is a wrath of God. And it's going to be manifested one of these days. Sometimes God lets his wrath be manifested a little bit on earth, but one of these days is going to be fully manifested. All right, this is Matthew 3:7. Just four or five texts here about the wrath of God. It might do you good sometime to just get your concordance out. Look up every time the wrath of God is mentioned just in the New Testament itself, let alone the Old Testament. So this is John the Baptist had been preaching here. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. And you know, wrath is a strong word in it. Wrath. When you think about wrath, you think about extreme anger, don't you? My face will be contorted with wrath. I'm really mad. I'm really, really angry. I'm really stirred up. The word wrath. So John the Baptist in Matthew 3:7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? They're the coming wrath. Wrath is coming. The world doesn't think it is. You know, one scripture in Ecclesiastes, I'm saying a lot of scripture I don't have written down here, is that because that judgment against an evil work and not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Let me quote that one again. See, people do something. I never forget the first time that I said a bad word, a real bad word. And I didn't really mean to say it. It just slipped out of my mouth. And I thought God was going to just strike me dead. And he deserved to strike me. I deserved that to happen. But he didn't do it. So I got kind of a habit until God brought me to come to a real repentance. And so, because sentence against an evil work and not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I'll just give you an example. I hate to do this, but no, I don't hate to do it. I wouldn't do it. I don't know where Ted Kennedy is. I got an idea where he's at. But I know that he probably thought God forgot about what happened at Chappaquiddick when he drowned that girl. So he got out of that. He still was able to be a senator. And the press and the lawyers exonerated him. And he was still flying high. And he probably thought, well, this is behind me. Let's move on, as these guys like to say. Let's move on. Put this behind me. But God didn't put it behind him. And God didn't put anything behind him. And so the sins that people commit are going to be paid for either eternally by their own eternal punishment or else by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this wrath here, look over in John 3. I'm going to ask you, do you believe in Jesus Christ today? Do we believe in Jesus Christ? I hope we do. I do. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm glad I do. He says here in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son of God, on the Son, hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. For unbelievers, the wrath of God abiding on unbelievers. The Bible makes that plain. We don't know who the elect are. So all I can say, if a man doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, it looks to me like the wrath of God abiding on you. That's all I can say, and be biblical. Then there's one instance, or more than one instance, when God actually let some of his wrath be made manifest even before his final manifestation of wrath. And Romans 1:18 talks about that, and I'll tell you where I think he's referring to. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And I think what he's talking about is stuff like the flood, what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the flood, can you imagine that? I don't know how many people were in the world then, but the Bible said the earth was filled with violence. If it filled with violence, it had to be filled with people. The earth might have been as populated as it is today. I don't know. There's time for that to happen. But there are a lot of people on this earth, and God has brought every one of them except eight. The wrath of God revealed from heaven, and the Bible said why he did that. In Genesis 6:5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination, the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. And God saw that. And so God poured that wrath out. You think about that. That's all. The whole world wiped out. And then on Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible talks about that also in Jude and 2 Peter. And says that he made them an example of those which should hereafter believe on. I mean, which should hereafter be ungodly on Sodom and Gomorrah. So he burned them. He destroyed them with fire and brimstone. So here's what I think Paul's talking about. That's happened several times in the past. The wrath of God is revealed. He doesn't always do that. But the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, God's got a holy wrath. If I have wrath, it's usually not holy. It's usually I just get mad. And it's usually carnal. But God's wrath is always holy. And so let's look at this in Romans chapter 9. That's the great chapter on the sovereignty of God. And there's one verse. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? That's the people who are not his elect children. Because he talks about the vessels of mercy also in that same Romans 9. He shows his mercy on the vessels of mercy, which is God's children, which is what I hope we are. But he said, what if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? I got two more. It's all, and this is, like I say, I invite you to study this out. Okay, in Colossians chapter 3, he talked about some sins. Most of them are sins of the flesh, like immorality. But that's not confined to that. That's what he talked in verse 5. He talked about it in Colossians 3, 5. Then he says this in verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, a child of disobedience is not a child of God. We all can commit these sins. We can't live in them like a reprobate can. We can't be happy in sin like a reprobate if we're born again. So I'll read that verse again. Because some of these sins God's children are guilty of from time to time. But they won't live in them like a reprobate. They can't do it. God will not going to let them do it. He's going to chastise them according to Hebrews chapter 12. He's going to make them miserable. Even while Lot was not involved in sodomy, he was still around sodomy. And the Bible says that righteous man vexed his righteous soul in seeing and hearing their evil deeds from day to day. He couldn't be happy down there. And a God, child of God can't be. For the which thing's sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. But I'm going to close this section with a great text, though. With a great text. This ought to, call us a lot of joy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the last verse of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's a great chapter, by the way. A short chapter, it's a good chapter. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, gets this, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Aren't you glad? He delivered us. There's a coming of wrath, and he delivered us from the wrath to come. In fact, let me just take time to turn in my Bible to a place over in 2 Peter just for a moment to look at something here. Let's look at a few verses in 2 Peter. Let's start at verse 3 of 2 chapter 2. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And turning these cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after she live ungodly. And then, in the third chapter of 2 Peter, let's look at a little bit of that just for a moment. Let's start verse 2, verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Isn't that something? They're reserved right now by the word of God. Not going to be destroyed by water anymore. We got a promise, but going to be destroyed by fire. And it's that word's holding, that God knows when that's going to happen. It's reserved today of fire, judgment against ungodly men. Now, let me talk about our sinfulness for a minute. We've talked about God's holiness and talked about God's wrath against sin. Now, I'm going to read you just one passage with the Bible full of this. You know what it is. But I got bad news for you. You don't know how bad you really are, and I don't either know how bad I am. You really don't know how bad you are. You justify yourself all the time. You put yourself in the best light possible and sometimes put other people in the worst light. That's just the way we are. Is there anything you should have done this week you didn't do? Is there anything you should have done this week you didn't do? Well, Peter says, if a man knows to do something and doeth it not, to him that's sin. S-I-N, sin. There's some things I should have done this week. I didn't do them. That's sin. James said, if I offend the law in one point, I'm guilty of what? The whole law. That's what James says. If you offended one point, I'm guilty of the whole law. That's what James says. So I've committed, this week I've committed sin to the lip. Have you? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Have you said anything you shouldn't have said? I have said a lot of stuff I shouldn't have said. And didn't like it when I said it. And I didn't want it going out there, but did anyway. And sometimes I try to control it, and sometimes I didn't try to control it. When I get pretty mad, I wouldn't try to control it too much. But every one of those words, God heard every one of those words. He wrote them in His book. Have you had anything in your heart in a way of attitude nobody knew but you, but it was wrong attitude? That's a sin, folks. Our thoughts are sins also, you know. And David prayed in Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Have you had any thoughts you shouldn't have had? The sin, what I'm going to send you to hell. So I've done things I should have done. I've left things off I should have done. I've done things I shouldn't have done. You know how it goes. Attitude not been perfect. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, might, soul, and strength? Have you done it? None of us have done that this week. We're supposed to do it. But I'm going to read just one passage. One passage to give kind of a hint of how bad we really are in ourselves, intrinsically in ourselves. We all know this, but sometimes it doesn't bother us like it should. But I hope it'll bother us more. I like to be more like the publican who smote himself on the breast continuously and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. This is the one in Isaiah 1. It's talking about Israel, but Israel here is used as an example of all God's children. I'll read you something Philpott said about that. Here we are now. This is you and me, folks. Before that holy God I read about, they cannot abide sin, and it has a tremendous wrath. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. That's sort of pus running out. Pretty gross, isn't it? They have not been clothed, they're bound up, nor mollified with ointment. Brothers and sisters, that's a picture of a person without the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you think about the person that you despise more than anybody in the world? Maybe some old bum or something, I don't know. Who's somebody that just can't hardly stand to be around them? Maybe they got a terrible body odor. Maybe they're ugly as a mud fence. Maybe they got a terrible attitude. And my friend, they're probably beautiful compared to how we look to God if we don't cover the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior, one of the most wonderful things He did, He endured the contradiction of sinners against Himself. Even His apostles, as good as those men were, brother, they were sinners, and He had to put up with that. Here's what Philpott said about this, and I think he's right. In order then to understand, feel, and appreciate what grace is, this amazing grace, we must first learn the depth of our ruin. We must know the plague and leprosy of sin, and thus come into that spot of which the Lord speaks by His prophet. And then he quotes this from Isaiah. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even unto the head. There's no soundness in it but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. To stand before God a mass of filth and corruption. To feel that it is almost impossible that God can ever look down with pity and love on such a wretch. Isn't that something, wretch? That's a pretty bad word, isn't it? But Paul used that word wretch, didn't he? Oh, wretched man that I am. Are you willing to say that? Paul said, I'm a wretch. To believe that there would be as much mercy for Satan himself, if they're not a mediator, who has taken our flesh into union with himself, to have some of these painful feelings wrought into his heart, will teach a man the need of grace. So now, what have I talked about so far? And hope the Holy Spirit will make the application. I've talked about God's wonderful holiness. I talk about God's wrath. I talk about our sinfulness. Now, my friends, I want to talk about God's amazing grace. And the text, I'm almost afraid to do this. Every text is so weighty. I hope that one text won't take away from what the other text says. But all these texts are incredible. Salvation by grace is too good to be true, but it is true. Salvation by grace is too good to be true, but it's true. It's true. Let's look at these texts. They're mind blowers. They're mind blowers. Every one of them. So maybe God will take by His Holy Spirit at least some of these texts into your hearts is my prayer. Ready? They're wonderful texts. Okay, look over in Revelation 14:5. Remember now the throne of God. Remember that He dwells in the light no man can approach into, who no man has seen or can see. Revelation 14:5. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. They're without fault. Without fault. Where? Where? Before the throne of God. Oh, Holy Spirit, take that to our heart. Numbers 23. Now remember how bad Israel was, how rebellious Israel was. And yet Balaam tries to curse Israel. And God won't let him do it. Which reminds me of Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to charge of God the elect? It is God that justifieth. And here's why he can do it, verse 34. That's 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to charge of God the elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yet rather is risen again, and even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Isn't that wonderful? See, a lot of people like to, your conscience would like to lay a charge against you. The devil sure wants to lay a charge against you. Many people like to lay a charge against you. And those charges would stick if it hadn't been for God's justifying righteousness. Isn't that good, though? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If I had to stand on my own, I'd be in bad shape, wouldn't I? Well, if I come before the judgment throne of God Almighty, I've got to answer for my own sins. I'm going to be in terrible shape. In fact, I don't know what to say, even worse. It's super terrible. Underline, bold, highlight, awful. Okay, look at Numbers 23:21. As Balaam tries to curse Israel, even this man who's not a child of God was forced to give a blessing on Israel. This is you now if you're one of his children. Numbers 23:21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, the shout of a king is among them. That just blew Balaam and Balak's mind. He had paid him, Balak had paid Balaam, a lot of money to curse Israel. They had got some sacrifices and made them on the hill on these altars. And yet, my friend, what came out of his mouth, he had not held iniquity in Jacob. He had not seen perverseness in Israel. You know why? It's covered by the blood. This, they're all right, really, the iniquity and perverseness. But God doesn't see it. Colossians chapter 1. Amazing grace. Verse 21 and 22. Colossians 1:21 and 22. Aren't you glad this is the Bible? Aren't you glad I'm not making you a pep talk? Aren't you glad I'm not making you a little speech? I'm not my friend Norma Vincent Peale, somebody like that. I'm not Dale Carnegie. I'm not a motivator. I'm reading you the Bible. I'm reading you the Bible. Look over here in Colossians 1:21 and 22. And you, there are sometime alienated and enemies in your mind for wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you, that's you now, holy, unblameable, unreprovable, where? In his sight. Holy. You know what? It amazes me. We all know how Lot really was not the man he should have been. But he was a child of God. So you read over there in the book, my friend, of Peter, when he's talking about Lot, he's called a godly man, a righteous man, and a just man. How about that? That'll make you want to shout. Isn't that something? This righteous man, the Bible says. Righteous! Righteous. Lot was not a super Christian. But he was righteous, and he was godly, and he was just. Look over in Micah chapter 7, verse 19. I'll tell you a story about this that I read one time. It tickled me to death in a good way. Micah 7, 19, he shall turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins to the depths of the sea. I heard a story one time, it's totally true, in a book I read. Over in Scotland, I think it was. There's some old man about a kind of like a half-wit, and he went to this church that was really a very polite church that they didn't like to have too much emotion. And this old boy just couldn't keep quiet. He gets so excited about God, he starts shouting. And so the deacons got a hold of him and said, you're disrupting the services. Would you come out here and sit in the foyer while the preaching is going on and maybe read a book or something like that? Get your mind off things where you won't be disrupting the services. So the man agreed to do it. So my friend, then he got back there and all of a sudden they heard the awful shout you ever heard back there. And they said, what in the world? They went back and written a geography book. Said, what did you shout out of a geography book? He found that Mariana Trench in the Pacific Ocean, how deep it is. He said, when I got to think about God cast all my sins, that's a sea that will make anybody want to shout. Brother, our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. Hallelujah. Aren't you like these pictures God gives us? Look at Psalm 103. Kids, you know what a globe is, don't you, boys and girls? Remember in school? A globe, the reference to the earth. If I go north, I get to the North Pole, and I start going south, right? I get south, I got to go north. But you start going east, and what happens? You know, there's no poles there. You keep on going, right? The Holy Ghost knew what he was doing in Psalm 103. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. East and west don't meet. That's how far he's been removed from us. Kind of reminds you of the scapegoat, doesn't it, in the Old Testament? The scapegoat, we know that's an expression in our English language. It means somebody who takes the blame. My brother, he took the blame for us. They confessed their sins over the scapegoat, gave him to the hand of a fit man to be led into a wilderness that's uninhabited. He took him so far, the goat never came back. He never came back. Our sin ain't going to come back. Aren't you glad? The devil wants to make them come back. My brother, our sin's not going to come back. Christ finished the work on the cross. Now, look over another word picture. God gets some word pictures. Isaiah 38:17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruptions, that hast cast all my sins behind thy back. He can't see them anymore. He threw them back behind him. These are all pictures, of course. Isn't that beautiful? You cast all my sins behind your back, God. You're not looking at them. One we'll use this afternoon. We have the Lord's Supper, washing the feet. And you know where I'm going to go to. John 13. But let me tell you something. Remember who he's talking to before I read this verse. He's talking to people. One man who would betray him really quickly. All of them would have forsaken him. All these men, the Bible says, forsook him that night in the garden. That's who he's talking to here in John 13 and verse 10. That's who he's talking to. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed, he that hath been washed, perfect tense, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, every whit. You're clean, but not all. Talking about Judas. Every whit, he said, you're clean. Right then, you are clean. Not you will be clean. You are clean as far as justification is concerned. Glorification has not happened yet, but justification is a present reality. And God said you're clean every whit. That ought to help your prayer life out. That ought to help your prayer life out. You've messed up this week, right? So I can't pray. Yes, you can pray too, because your sins have been wiped out. And Christ allows you to come to his throne. We have boldness. And with and access with confidence by the faith of him to come to the throne of grace. The devil wants to drive you away from that. We need to be reminded of these glorious truths. Jude 1:24, here before his presence again, this glorious presence. That's the last verse of Jude, the second to the last verse. Now to him is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Isn't that something? With exceeding joy. We're going to be so happy we can't contain ourselves. You've been happy here some, not near like it'll be there, brothers and sisters. We can't imagine how happy we're going to be. Exonerated by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not an enemy of God, reconciled to him totally. Before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, faultless, he has nothing against us. He won't say, Jefferson, you still got some things you got to do here. There's some wrong. Nothing wrong with Jefferson. As if he had never sinned. As if he had never sinned. That's what imputation is all about. He imputed, my friends, our sins to Jesus Christ. That means he charged them to his account. He imputed his righteousness to us. Do you realize we're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ? The linen garment, my friend, that white garment, we're clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Look at Ephesians 1:4, one you know so well. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before him in love. Isn't that glorious? I'm not quite through yet. My only worry is that if I give you text after text, you can't absorb one till you get to another one. So what you need to do is get this thing from me, and you need to read all of them and meditate on them. Now this next one is a mind blower. A lot of these are mind blowers. This is something else. This is something else. Now I'm telling you, it's Jeremiah 50:20. This is something else in Jeremiah 50:20. Ready? Ready? In those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, they shall not be found. I'll pardon them whom I reserve. Here's somebody trying to find something on us, but they can't find it. Isn't that amazing? See, the iniquity of Israel should be sought for. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? My enemies say, where is it? Where is it? I know there's something wrong here. The devil says, I know there's something wrong here. He's the accuser of the brethren. Now, I know there's something wrong here. I'm looking, but I can't find it. It's gone. Because Christ took it away. I read something this week. The two words. And this man was talking about the book of Leviticus. And I really like the way, and I can't get it all together right now, but he talked about there's two things. There's propitiation and expiation. They go together. Propitiation is God's wrath has been satisfied. Expiation means the sins are gone. They really go together. So we have propitiation and expiation. Propitiation means that wrath has been appeased, and expiation means the sins have been removed. Isn't that glorious? I can't get I don't do it now. I get my train of thought off. But that was a great meditation I had this week on something I read in Leviticus. Isn't it great? Okay, isn't that good on Jeremiah? Looking for them, seeking for them. Can't find them. That's you, Lori, Sister Lori. Can't find them. You hear that, Zane? Brother Zane? Can't find them! Old Zach Gess, and rotten old Zach Gess. I know more about me than you do. I know the plague of my heart, but brother, I'm a saved sinner saved by grace. Thank God the devil can try to find them, but he can't find them. They're not there as far as God's concerned. And that does not lead me to want to sin. It leads me to want to serve God more. It will anybody who's born again. We will not say, let us sin that grace may abound. God, Paul said, God forbid. God forbid. The goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. Romans says. Look over a few, couple more word pictures. We'll be through this. Isaiah 44:22. The Bible, God wants us to know this, friends, or he wouldn't have so much of this in the Bible. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, as a cloud thy sins. Return to me, I've redeemed thee. That's Isaiah 44:22. I blotted them out. Big thick cloud, hide them. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. This is talking about in the future at the throne of God again. Several of these scriptures are talking about that. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I've got to read that one again. Slow down a little bit. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, the second coming. And at that second coming, people who are not in him, Revelation said, will be hiding in the caves and say, let the cave fall on top of us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. That's horrible. That's going to be people who are not in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, we're going to be unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. Now, one last scripture on this. It's very familiar over in Isaiah. Let me tell you the setting here in Isaiah. Isaiah preached to a mixed group of people. Some of them were born again, some of them were not born again. You can read that from the context of Isaiah. And so he came down really hard in Isaiah. I've already read you in verses 5 and 6. Said, you're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores from the top, sole of your feet to the top of your head. Remember? Now, a child of God out there who's born again will go into despair. He knows that's true of him. He knows it's true of him. So he tends to go into despair. He knows it's true. Isaiah has not told it too strongly. He told the truth. He knows that. But brethren, and the hardened there, they won't bother them a bit. They may scoff at that. But that little child of God, my friend, is just devastated. So our great God gives a wonderful message of hope to that one in the same chapter, just a few verses down. Look at these great verses. Oh, I hope you'll get something out of these verses. This is over in verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that glorious? Can't you imagine that little child of God that's trembling after he heard verses 5 and 6 and you described him to hear this great verse? They may be red, scarlet. They may be red, but they will be as white as snow. They're going to be as wool. They're all gone. That's the message I have for you today. My friend, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, that's true of you. And you know your sins are scarlet, but brother and sister, they've been removed by the grace of God. Now, let me read you a poem. You know what I'm going to read. Those of you who heard me preach for a while know this. But pay attention to this. I'll read a couple of songs, then we'll be through. After I want to kind of wrap it up in a minute. I love this poem so much. My Advocate by Martha Snell Nicholson. I need to memorize this. I keep saying that. I'll just do it. But I love this poem. I sinned, and straightway, post haste, Satan flew before the presence of the Most High God and made a running accusation there. He said, this soul, this thing of clay and sod, has sinned. 'Tis true, he has named thy name, but I demand his death. For thou hast said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Shall not thy sentence be fulfilled as justice did? Send now this wretched sinner to his doom. What other thing can righteous ruler do? And thus he did accuse me day and night, and every word he spoke of God was true. Then quickly one rose up from God's right hand, before whose glory angels veil their eyes. He spoke, each jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled, the guilty sinner dies. But wait. Suppose his guilt were all transferred to me, and I paid his penalty. Behold my hands, my side, my feet. One day I was sent for him. He died, that he might be presented faultless at thy throne. And Satan flew away. Full well he knew he could not prevail against such love, for every word my dear Lord spoke was true. Now let me read you two songs. You know them, but I'm going to read them anyway. Old Cooper wrote this a long time ago. I think it's Cooper. This is the truth, folks. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from a manual face. And the sinners plunged beneath that flood with all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. I hope that blood was shed for me and washed my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love had been my theme and shall be till I die. This poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. Thank God for that fountain. And then Jesus paid it all. He did pay it all, didn't he? He paid it all. I don't know why in the world J. Vernon McGee couldn't get that. That's his favorite song. But he still didn't think Jesus paid it all. Unless you add something to it. He knows better now. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all in all. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, complete, complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it, part of it. Up, up, up. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Friends, I've told you the story of the truth, but I hadn't touched the hem of the garment. The half hadn't even been told. It's the truth. May the Holy Spirit put that in our hearts, is my prayer. Let's sing Amazing Grace, because it's truly Amazing Grace.